This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Just as we start, will you turn with me to Isaiah 9, please? Isaiah chapter 9. I thought, seeing as it was Christmas time, whatever I was going to be sharing about this morning, I'd try and fit a Christmas scripture in. So this is a good one, a good Christmas one, but it also fits in with what I'm sharing about. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7. And this is reading from the ESV. Every verse that I quote this morning will be, or read this morning, or that we read this morning, will be from the ESV. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, well-known verses. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Let's just pray before we continue. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And I just pray this morning that as we open up and look into your word together, that you will open up our hearts and open up our minds, and that you'll anoint our minds and our hearts and our ears, Father, to receive something from you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I don't know if you are remembering, but in our Sunday mornings over the last few months now, we've been thinking about the kingdom of God. And back in September, Tony spoke and he painted a picture for us of what the kingdom of God looks like. Anybody remembers that? Remember that? And in his presentation on that morning, he highlighted four specific areas. Not exhaustive, of course, but he highlighted four areas or four features of the kingdom of God that the kingdom of God demonstrates for us to consider. One was that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of praise. One is that it's a kingdom of prophecy, a kingdom of peace, and a kingdom of prosperity. Now, Matthew and Chris and Pat have looked in more detail at the first three for us. In fact, Paul was telling me that he'd only this morning been listening to Pat on the podcast talking about the kingdom of peace in her inimitable, highly entertaining manner. Usually at my expense. Oh. But I can cope with it.
She sings your praise every time.
But this morning it's my turn. Not to tell you stories about Pat. I've only got good stories to tell you about Pat anyway. But what I'm going to be looking at briefly is the kingdom of God as a kingdom of prosperity. And actually, just at the outset, I just want to say that I regard it as something of an honour, really, to be in a position where I'm expanding or seeking to clarify something that Tony Ling has brought. I never thought I'd be stood here in the position doing that, so I do regard it as an honour. But actually, when Matthew put an email out to a number of people back in October time, it was shortly after Tony had preached this word, and he invited takers for these particular titles, And as soon as I saw that prosperity was in there, I thought, well, that's likely to be something of a controversial one in people's thinking. So I thought, I'll take that one and see what I can do with it. So, but before we go any further, let's just think again about Tony's original title, what the kingdom of God actually looks like. And I thought to myself, well, what does any kingdom look like? Or what does any kingdom want to look like? And I thought, well, certainly it doesn't want to look shabby, does it, or down at heel. And any kingdom in the world would like to or seek to give the appearance of being prosperous, wouldn't it? And you know, just imagine what the world's newspapers would have to say if if the Queen and Prince Philip were to go to international engagements on Ryanair or EasyJet, you know. Yeah, the United Kingdom really is suffering financial hardship or is really serious about austerity. And if you just think for a minute about our national anthem, which when I thought about it, realised for the first time, and I've been singing it ever since I first started school, it's a prayer. It actually is a prayer for the success of the king and queen. And I thought, well, you know, it's only recently, isn't it, that some cinema chains, they banned the Lord's Prayer from that was part of an advertisement from being shown in their cinemas. And I was just wondering how long it's going to be before someone realises that when they sing the national anthem, they're actually praying. You know, we're praying a blessing on the king and queen. But some of the words that are included in there are send him or send her victorious, happy and glorious. Because we sing that because we believe that the nation will benefit, we'll all benefit, were that to be so, if that were to happen. But for you and I, as citizens of the kingdom of God, our Heavenly Father, he doesn't need to seek to give an appearance of prosperity. He just is. And he's the source of all genuine prosperity. And he is just victorious, happy, and because he is, so can we be, and he's glorious. And, you know, we as his subjects are his beneficiaries, and we benefit from all those characteristics of our Heavenly Father as subjects of the kingdom. So, let's just... Tony introduced a comparison between David's kingdom and the kingdom of God. Let's just think for a minute about David's kingdom, and... let's do that by turning to 2 Samuel chapter 8, please. Tony showed us how the nation of Israel, under the rule of King David, went on to experience a golden age. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15, we read this: so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Does that remind you of the scriptures that we read in Isaiah 9, where it says, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And then again, if you flip back a chapter to 2 Samuel chapter 7, the first three verses, where we read, now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord's with you. God had taken David from the fields where he'd been looking after sheep and made him a victorious general and king over all Israel. And now he was living in a palace. And such were the resources that were now available to him that he decided he wanted to build a temple in which the Ark of the Covenant could be placed and it could rest. David, it was in David's heart to do that, but God had different ideas. Instead, God had decided that David's son would do the building of the temple. But David was still determined to lay aside an inheritance for his own son that would facilitate the completion of that task, that would enable him to, all the materials and everything would be there for him to be able to build that temple. And David could do that because his kingdom was now a prosperous kingdom. And God had made David victorious. Just thinking about our national anthem again, God had made David victorious over his enemies, and under his rule, all his subjects were happy, and to the surrounding nations, his kingdom was now glorious. And the kingdom under David, who was the man after God's own heart, is a paradigm for us. It prefigures the kingdom of God. You know, Tony talked about that principle in Scripture of first the natural and then the spiritual. Well, David's kingdom is the natural picture of which the kingdom of God is the present spiritual reality in which you and I are living, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. So David's kingdom was a prosperous kingdom. God made him prosper. God caused him to prosper. And David's kingdom is a paradigm, a picture of the coming kingdom of God. Now what I want to do now, just before we go on any further, is just define terms a little bit. Just turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 13 and 14. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's just try and give a definition to what we're talking about when we talk about prosperity. And I want to start by saying something about the phrase the prosperity gospel. Anybody heard that? Mm-hmm. And I have to confess, it's a phrase that always has and still does puzzle me, because I came to Christ. I gave my life to Jesus in the summer of 1966, which is 49 years ago now. And I remember it just as if it was yesterday. But 49 years. And in all those 49 years, I can never, ever remember hearing any evangelist say, come to Jesus and he'll make you rich. Mm. Never. You may have done, and if you have done, I'd like you to come and tell me afterwards and talk to me about it. But a reading of any of the four Gospels would never support such a claim. And it's not the gospel of repentance from sin and faith towards God and submission to the Lordship of Jesus that was proclaimed by the apostles. However, when we do come to Christ and seek his forgiveness and we're delivered from the domain of darkness, we're delivered into the kingdom of his Son. And his kingdom is prospering and is prosperous. You know, a way of defining prosperity, which I like, is simply to do well. Mm. When I was a kid, my mother and father would often refer to certain people as well-to-do. And these were usually the ones who got their own house or they'd got their own car. And they didn't get up and go to work at 6 o'clock in the morning. They were able to start something about 8 or 9 o'clock. They were well-to-do. And in other words, what they were saying, they were doing well in the world's eyes. But if we take that as a definition, to do well, the kingdom of God is doing well. And it's been doing well for 2,000 of years because it's growing and will continue to grow and expand daily until the day that Jesus returns. It's prospering. And if you've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his Son, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and been delivered from the penalty and power of sin in your life, then you too and I can expect to do well, because his kingdom is doing well and you've been transferred and become a subject of his kingdom. Amen. You can expect to do well. You can expect to prosper. Turn to your neighbour and say, you're going to do well. You're going to do well, Paul. You are doing well. So I hope that helps me. I've got one or two scriptures for us just to refer to now, just to, as we go on to my next little point. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're thinking about the kingdom of God, and we're thinking about the kingdom of God as the kingdom that's prospering and a kingdom of prosperity. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says this: for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. If you turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 13, please, and verse 5. Says this: keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Two very clear instructions for us there. And then one last one for the time being, James chapter 1 and verse 17. Which says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Just hang on to those in your thinking for a minute. I said earlier that when I picked this particular subject area out, these titles were offered around earlier on, because I thought it might be a bit controversial, shall we say. But I think we struggle. One of the reasons it is that, and we struggle with the concept of prosperity and prospering, because mankind's attitude towards it is broken by Adam's fall. It's broken by sin. And certainly without Christ, man will tend to be consumed by the pursuit of wealth. And for some people, money even becomes a narcotic, doesn't it? I can think of colleagues at work, former colleagues at work, whose attitude and demeanour used to change when this whole subject of money and the prospect of earning more money was raised. But I think what we need to realise is that it's actually just as broken for us to despise money and prosperity as it is to love and to worship it. There's a middle road that God wants us to learn and to walk in, and it's that road in which we can prosper within the kingdom of God. when we say salvation, our salvation is about being repaired, isn't it? It's about being the effects of Adam's fall being fixed in our lives. And God wants to repair our attitudes to just such things as money and prosperity, in the same way that he wants to fix our attitudes to sex and authority and power. And so he wants to set us free from loving money. And hence, we read those scriptures earlier on that God wants us to be free from the love of money in our lives. And he wants us to live in the economy of his kingdom, not in the world's economies. If we live in God's economy, we'll not be subject to all the problems that the world's economies are experiencing. And there's a way in which we can do that, very practical ways. One way is to bring our tithes. Another way is to bring our offerings to him. In that way, we connect into God's economy. But also, he wants us to look to him continually as the provider and giver of every good and perfect gift, whatever that may be for you and me at any particular time. But what we do need to realise is that prospering and prosperity is not limited to finance or to money. While I was thinking about sharing this morning, I did a bit of looking about on the internet, and I actually discovered that there's a London-based international charity whose work is entirely focused on promoting prosperity around the world. I didn't know it existed. But apparently each year they publish a thing called the Prosperity Index, which ranks the nation of the world against 8 specific measures, or benchmarks is the fashionable word, isn't it, nowadays, and gives them a prosperity index. And actually, in the latest one, Norway came out on top, and the nations of the United Kingdom ranked 15th, which I didn't think was that bad, really, you know, given the whole list of nations. But the measures that they use are these. I found these interesting. First of all, there is the economy of the nation. Then there is education, entrepreneurship and opportunity, governance, health, personal freedom, safety and security, social capital, which I didn't understand at all, really, but apparently what social capital is, it's a measure of the strength and effectiveness of community life amongst the people. But one interesting thing I thought, amongst all that lot there, is that here we've got a secular organisation who's doing this prosperity promotion thing, and yet it ranks finance and economy as only 1/8 of the total measure of a nation's prosperity. But I thought what would be a useful exercise for us to do this morning would be just to stand those measures up against the kingdom of God and see what sort of index we can come out for the kingdom of God. So here goes. Let's go through and do it. And I want you to help me just by looking at some scriptures. So first of all, the first measure that they've taken there is the economy of the nation. So just turn with me to Luke chapter 6, will you please, and verse 38, because I believe that tells us how we operate in the kingdom of God in this regard. And also, I was talking a few minutes ago about how we connect into and operate in the economy of God's kingdom. And this is another way that we can do that. It says this, give. Quite simple, isn't it, really? Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Running over will be put into your lap. For the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Second one is education. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and verse 26. This tells us what happens in this regard in the kingdom of God. John 14 verse 26 says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Entrepreneurship and opportunity. That's an interesting one. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, because this, I think, describes our approach in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Opportunity. Ample opportunity amongst God's people in the kingdom of God to serve each other. Then governance, Ephesians chapter 4, this tells us how we do it in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God's put a government within his kingdom that is second to none. Health. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. There's healing in the kingdom of God. Health in the kingdom of God. John chapter 8 and verse 36. The next one, please. Freedom. John 8, 36 states a promise to us. Promise to the kingdom of God. It says this, so if the Son sets you free, and if you know Jesus Christ this morning, if you know Jesus, if he's Lord of your life, he's set you free in every area. If the Son set you free, you will be free indeed. Then safety and security. Into the Old Testament this time. Let's go to Psalm 56 and verse 13. This describes our experience in the kingdom of God. And it says, for you have delivered my soul from death. Amen. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Thank you, Lord. And then the last one, social capital. Turn to John chapter 13. With me, and we'll read verses 34 and 35. These are some words of Jesus. But this describes the lifestyle in the kingdom of God. our community life together, the basis of our community life together in the kingdom of God. Which says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you're also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. So there we are. There are all the eight measures that that particular organisation uses to measure the prosperity of a people. And I think you there that the kingdom of God displays an excellence even against the world's measures. And it's not simply in terms of financial wealth. But it is important to note that financial wealth is included and it is part of it. So you and I are a privileged people to be part of the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Do you feel privileged this morning? Yes. Are you glad to be part of the kingdom of God? Yes. Amen. So am I. Just let me finish off then with Micah chapter 4. Turn to Micah chapter 4 with me. Because what I'd like to do now is fast forward to a picture of God's ultimate plan and purpose for his kingdom. An exciting picture. God's got an exciting future for the kingdom of God. And for you and I as part of God's kingdom. You need to be excited every day about being in the kingdom of God. I got up this morning, as I did yesterday morning, to our new house guest, Greg. And he's a man of great excitement, you know. I went to drop Pat off, where she was going somewhere at 9:30 yesterday morning. And when I walked back in, it was like walking into a Pentecostal meeting. There was a wonderful smell of a breakfast being cooked in the kitchen. And the voice of a man singing in tongues and dancing in the kitchen. He's excited about the kingdom of God. And he's excited about this phase that he's in for God's purpose in his life. And so should you and I be. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Micah chapter 4, first two verses, says this. It will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Is that going to happen? It may seem like a long way away, but it's going to happen. That's going to come to pass. And it's going to happen because the world will one day see the excellence of the kingdom of God. It'll be a day when the world's exhausted all its own good ideas and all their own clever ideas. And none will have produced the desired results. Instead, they will have failed dramatically. But they'll look round and they'll see a people who are doing well. They'll look round and see a people who are prospering and are prosperous. Because they'll be able to see God's economy at work and succeeded. And what they'll want to know is why we are when they're not. Why we are when they've failed. But even more importantly is they'll want to come and be a part of it. And the thrilling thing is that the citizens of God's kingdom will be able to point the way and show them and teach them the ways of the kingdom of God and bring them into the kingdom of God. And in that way, the kingdom of God, as a kingdom of prosperity, that particular expression of the kingdom of God will be a blessing to the whole world. And in that way, the promise to Abraham will be fulfilled. Because if you remember, his promise was that in his seed, the promise to him was that in his seed, the nations of the earth will be blessed. Amen.
Amen.
Why don't we stand together? Thank you for listening. Thank you, Lord. Just as we finish and just as I pray just to close our time together, I just want to say this. If there's anyone here who particularly feels you're not prospering in an area where you're looking to God to prosper, I'd like to pray with you this morning, and just come and make yourself known and I'll pray with you that God will express himself to you in that way this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kingdom. We thank you that you've called us to be part of your kingdom. And Father, we thank you that your kingdom is doing well. We thank you that your kingdom is growing throughout the nations of the world. Father, we thank you that your kingdom is doing well in this nation. We thank you that your kingdom is growing in the United Kingdom. And our prayer is, Father, that it will continue to do so. Father, in Coventry, we pray, Father, that your kingdom will do well. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray for your blessing upon us all in this coming week. Father, I pray for each one of us that we'll know your presence with us, we'll know your hand upon us, and an expression of your favour upon us every day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.